Turn with me this morning to the Old Testament, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and in case there's an avid note taker in the congregation and can immediately turn up a note that says, I preached on this. Well, you can tell me at the door. I did. I preached on it about a year ago. But I'm not preaching on it this morning. I'm reading it by way of comment and where we're going. Psalm 73, one of the great psalms of Asaph. And so it reads, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they have threatened oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive for me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakens. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was as a brute beast before you. Yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth is nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So reads the word of God. Okay, friends, if you want to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, I'm not going to take time to read again this morning. The clock is flying on, and I have an end in sight. The good news is the tribulation should end this morning. We will get to the last verse, God willing. It might mean the soup will be burnt, but we'll get there. I'm only joking. Come on. Okay, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and there we have that broad outline that we've had. Over recent weeks, we consider the new power, 6:10 to 24. And we have arrived at the place where we're speaking of our defense. Paul has come and he has urged us to be strong in the power of the Lord and in his mighty name, to hold on to him. But then he speaks of our defense. How is it ever going to be that we can live for him when the principalities and powers are against us? In verse 11, he tells us to put on the full armor of God so that you maybe take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then in verse 13, he repeats it. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. A lot of what I have to say this morning needs to be put in the context of the schemes of the devil and the evil day that we've spoken of. It's on the internet if anybody wants to listen to it, and it's there. And again, I want to remind you of this. As we start this morning, we've done the armor in two parts. And the danger is that we want to be selective. But look at what the word says. Put on the full armor of God. And in case you didn't get it, Paul says it again. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. You don't go out to battle with half the armor. You don't go out to battle leaving the tank behind. You take the full kit with you. And that's very important, that you see the whole thing in its context and we stand together. And we have talked that Paul speaks in terms of a Roman soldier. And a Roman soldier has two very distinct types of armor that are there. And in this passage, they're highlighted because Paul spent part of his existence chained to one another's hand. He knew them very well. He would see them every day, and they were very well known. And the first is the having the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. That which is the foundation garments. In the morning you get up, you put on your belt. When you were going out, you put on your breastplate, and you didn't go out without your shoes, or you'd have sore feet. So there's the having. Those things that you take, and you keep, and you use all the time. And there, therefore, stand firm then, having the belt of truth buckled round your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And then there's the taking. Taking the helmet, the shield, and the sword. Those are implements that you would use in specific occasions, and you would pick them up and you would use them. And again, Scripture says it quite clearly. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take these to you. When you need them, take them up and use them. They're part of your armor. You don't go out without them. You have them with you, but they are used in specific occasions. We looked at those the last time, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the gospel of peace. We basically said the belt is the foundation of the study of the word of God, the truth of God. And for this, there is no substitute. We started this morning with that very thought, and it's been running through our service the whole way through. And friends, if in the 2 years I've been with you, you have gained nothing else, in the time that other great men have stood in this place and preached the word of God, we need to be people of the word of God. We need to be saturated in the word of God. And we never get to the place where we don't need it or we don't study it. We need it all the time. God's truth is the foundation of everything. The breastplate of righteousness, we must rest upon Christ and his finished work alone as the basis of our acceptance with God. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Christ's righteousness alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Friends, we never retreat from that for a moment. If you ever retreat from it, you'll be filled with doubts and pain. There is only one answer to our sinfulness, the cross of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. God, who made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then there's the shoes. We must have the resolution, the awareness, the mobility that comes from the gospel of peace and that fires our hearts to defend and to propagate the gospel of peace. Those are the things that we have. And then this morning we come to the taking. Taking the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and finally the sword, the short sword of the word of God. As we come to this taking, we again, I emphasize, we take when the need arises. They are something we use. And again, we notice that in these three, there are two different types. They're defined either in the use or what they are. We are told very clearly what they are. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows. That's its purpose. That's why you take it up. And then lastly, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What is it? We are told very clearly what it is. So first of all, we come to the shield of faith. The shield was about 4 foot in size, 2.5 feet wide. It would cover the whole top of your body from your head down. You got behind it. It was covered in metal, and it was designed to stop arrows and all sorts of things coming to you. And the Romans actually developed something that was quite like a tank, where they would get behind the shields, and they were fairly protected from the offenses of the other ones. That's the piece of armor that's here. It is a protection against the attack that comes at you. And Paul tells us that it is, we're to use it against what he calls the fiery darts. This, in his day, was the equivalent to an air raid or to an artillery bombardment. There's one or two things on television I've seen where you see these things going with these big arrows at the back behind, and they fire them out, and they come flaming into the ranks of the soldiers who are coming, and they cause chaos. They were an absolute horror. If you stood and these things were coming at you, they were an absolute horror. It was like an artillery bombardment. You've seen those things on television. You've seen shells going off around people and people losing parts. That's the horror that's in these words. And we always need to see that. These are not just words on a page, but they bring up experiences that people had, and there's an awful horror involved in these. And what he's talking about is the temptations fired at us by the wicked one. They come from without, but they're fired at us, and there are times when Satan will come at us like that, and he will attack us. And they can be very, very difficult and very harsh and very destructive. We're up against a terrible foe. We looked at it before, and he says, there are days when you will feel the fiery darts, when it will be like an artillery bombardment landing in on you. Woof, in it comes. And that's what he's talking about. And note very carefully that they do not arise from within us, but from without. They come from Satan. And that's a very important thing to grasp here, because very often some of the attacks we have, we end up thinking it's something wrong with me, when in fact it's something which is coming from outside. It's when Satan is coming at us and causing us to feel that we are wrong. What sort of things are we talking about? Well, there can be our thoughts. I don't know what's ever happened to you. It's happened to me. I've got up in the morning, just got out of bed, and suddenly my head's been filled with swear words. Where'd they come from? Well, it's stuff I've heard in the workplace. Or it can be blasphemous thoughts. Just suddenly these things jump into your head, something you've seen on the television, something you've picked up from, and suddenly your head's filled with. That's the fiery darts. And the danger is you think, what's wrong with me? What's wrong? It's not that you're being attacked. Or in the realm of your imaginations, your desires, where something within you is inflamed. And it keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming. And you just hate the very thought of it. You want to run away from it. But the harder you try to run away from it, the more oppressive it seems to become. And the whole imaginations and desires that are there. And then there's the fiery trial of your faith. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 4 and 12. We're friends, there are times when we are attacked from without, whether it be the state, whether it be our employment, or whether it be our friends and our families. There are times when we are put under the most awful pressure because of who we are and what we do, because people attack and people come at us. The fiery trial of your faith. And I say to you again, in all these areas that we're talking about here, they come from without. They're destined and determined to tempt us to feel that there's something wrong with us, that we will doubt where we stand. And Paul says they will come. So don't be surprised when you get up some morning and suddenly there's something that hits your brain and you go, oh, where did that come from? Or when you fight with your passions and desires. Or when there's trouble. They're there. And the remedy, he says, is the shield of faith. And that's simply applying what we believe. I wish I had time to work all this out, but I haven't. Applying what we believe. The shield of faith is picking up where we stand and applying today what we believe. The unchangeable character of God. We need to remind ourselves afresh day by day. When these things come, we put the shield up and we hold it there. God has called me and God will not forsake me. God remains forever the same. I am his and he is mine, and that forever. See, one of the problems is that most of us are very changeable people. We change with moods. You know, remember the first time my wife said to me, what side of the bed did you get out on this morning? You've had that experience, yes? Let's remind ourselves, God never changes. Christ never changes. That's why the writer of the Hebrews said, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. The God who is for us never changes. If he has taken hold of us, he is not about to abandon us and let us go. So we lift up the shield of faith and we say, I take my stand with my God. We lift up the shield of faith and we remind ourselves of the power of God. He is the one who spoke and out of nothing, everything came into being. And we remind ourselves, go out, just look into the night sky and say, my God made it all. Remind ourselves that he has a power that can never, never be broken. Get behind that shield. It is the best armor in the world. There is no missile in heaven, earth, or hell that can defeat the power of God. He has triumphed. And how do we know he has triumphed? He has triumphed in Christ. He took the principalities and powers and he made an open spectacle of them. He destroyed them in the cross when he stood, when he hung in our place and he bore our sins. The power of Satan, the prince of this world, the principalities and powers, they are cast out. He has triumphed and he lives forever in the power of an endless life. He rules and he reigns over all things, and he's coming again, and his day is coming. The power of God is for us. If God be for us, says Paul, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the promises of God. Oh, the promises of God. We'll look at them a bit more in a minute or two. I have another slide where I've got them there. But friends, they're all for us. God has made binding promises to us that he will keep. He will keep them. There's not a promise that God will not keep. I regret to say to you, over my life, I've failed with many promises I've made. But God never fails. If God has made a promise, God keeps it. And that's one of the stories of the Old Testament. I've been taking time to work out with you that God made his promises and God kept his promises. Oh, at times we wonder why is this happening, what's going on? But all the time God was keeping his promises made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David. And he kept them and he kept them, and the promises he made, and Christ came. And the Christ who has come, God's promises still stand. All the promises we'll see in a moment of the Old Testament, all the promises that God has ever made are yes. In Christ, God does not fail. Let's move on quickly then to the helmet of salvation. And here we come to the battle for the mind. That's one of the greatest things that's going on at the moment, the battle for the mind. We have all been very conscious that in our world today, there's been a big shift in moral values. There's been a big shift in attitudes. There's been a big shift. And what has caused that? Well, the battle for the mind. You can't actually watch a quiz program today. You can't actually watch on television a program about housing. You can't actually watch a play on television today where the new moral values are right up your nose and in your face as something which is totally and completely acceptable. It's been pushed. There's a battle for the mind going on. We're being told and conditioned how to think. I've been thinking about it. I'm getting old. Forgive me, young people, but I was there in the 60s. And in the 60s, if you slept with somebody else before you were married, it was shame. But the mind was shifted with free love and the Beatles and all those things. And so today, it's no longer shame. It's something which is, that's the way it's done. If you don't do it, you're square. There's some, well, that's not the word. You're not cool. That's the way it is today. The battle for the mind. How we think about things, and what Paul is talking about is our minds. We need to protect them. We need to look after them, friends. You need to watch, think what you watch and what you listen to. It seeps in. None of this happened like that. This has been working up for years. Slowly. Oh, it's accelerated, I know it, and it's getting like a tide. I feel that. But there's been years of work put into this. The evil one is taking our minds. How we think and seek to live our lives. I think for today there are two basic avenues of attack for Christian people. And they're these: the world is a better place. And young people need to watch this. You can grow up and you can think and look out at all your friends and all the things that go on. You can think church is dry, drab and dusty, and you can get all that and you can say, far better out there. Far better going to the clubs. Far better going to the drink. Far better going with the sexual revolution that's taking place. Far better. Look at the time they're having. Isn't it a wonderful world we live in? And even older folk, we can get very satisfied with the material possessions of this world. And we can live our lives and we can decide that the materials of this world are far more important than giving a lot of time to the work of God. And the other one is that the world offers is more desirable. That's the way it works. And that's what Psalm 73 is actually about. It deals with the implications of salvation. There are three understandings of salvation here that we're dealing with. And the first one is past, the second is present and future. When he speaks of the helmet of salvation, this time he's not speaking about the past, which is forgiveness. He's not speaking about the present, which is the indwelling of the Spirit, but he is speaking about the third, which is glory. I have said to you often that the arguments over the second coming of Christ have taken our eye off this ball. Every one of us is facing an end. And the choice is quite specific. It is either heaven or hell. That is the choice that's before us. Oh, the world throws in a third option, says it all ends and that's it. Well, no one has come back to tell us yet. But the word of God is quite specific and quite clear. And that's exactly what Psalm 70, that's why I read it this morning. That's the issue he's dealing with. He says there very clearly, I thought the world was a great place until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. And friends, we look at the world around us and we can see, okay, this morning there's a lot of confusion and a lot's going on, but also there's all the glitz and the glamour and all the stuff that goes on and the howling and everybody's excited. Isn't it wonderful? Life, isn't things great? Isn't it tremendous? Friends, they're on their way to a lost eternity. As he stood before the altar and we stand before the cross of Christ screams out, there's a hell coming. Read those words. Be very clear that that's what he's talking about when he talks about the helmet of salvation. Someone who has become very clear about the great issues of life and eternity has intruded in. This life is not all there is. There is the judgment of God. There is the world around us that is lost. There is this salvation. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Friends, you and I have a possession in Christ that's greater than everything. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We are bound for glory. We are bound for the new world. We are bound for all that God has promised in Christ. That for which Christ suffered on the cross, he suffered our hell that we might have his heaven. He said it so clearly, Father, I want that they behold my glory which I had with you before the world began. The glory of God in Christ becomes ours. We are joint heirs together with Christ. Friends, you can end up in a prison, freezing, lonely, with an axe in front of you. And you can still write, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep all that he has promised. We need to let salvation come in again, friends. You know, there are times at the minute, I've got to be honest, I feel we've lost that. We're very comfortable. But friends, those are the realities of life and death. And that's what we have in Christ. And that's what the helmet of salvation is about. When you watch the television, never forget, it's lost. When Satan says to you, sure, it would be better if you didn't bother going to church for a couple of weeks and went on and did something else. Sure, it would be better for you. You tell him there's a heaven that is mine. That's more important. And friends, that leads us back to Christ. Oh, friends, we must have a love for him. He gave himself that we might have. We're going to deal with that tonight. And I've said it a couple of Sunday nights ago. There are times I can preach on the hellfire and people going out the door say to me, oh, it was great tonight, Pastor. And when I preach in the love of Christ, people just get up and walk out before it all before. Our thinking needs to be changed. We need to be fired. Salvation. No, you can't get to heaven without SAL, V-A-T-I-O-N. Oh, it's a simple children's chorus, but it's profound, and it changes the way you think completely and absolutely. There's the writer to the Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down. Do you want someone to follow? Follow Christ. The cross for him was the path to glory. I'm going to fly on. There's other things I could say. I want to get to the sword of the Spirit. I'm watching the clock. This is an interesting piece of equipment because there's a real difference here. For the first time, it's not something that's on our bodies. This one is something which you take into your hand. I'm right-handed. I've got to get it right here. Take into your hand. It's to be used on the enemy himself. It's not to be used for our defense. Up until now, we have been, in one sense, bottled up, besieged, and protected by our armor. But this last piece, it's a piece of offensive. Oh, you defend yourself with it. Yep, you can do that. But hey, a sword is for putting the enemy to the sword. That's what it was about. That's why you carried it. We have a weapon to root the enemy, friends. And it's interesting. We started with the belt of truth as the foundation. As we come to the end, what's the sword? The sword is the Word of God, provided by the Spirit of God. Not, and I think we need to work the close relation between these. I'm going to take a moment to say this, because we live in a world where there's certain churches have a great emphasis on the Spirit of God. And they talk about the works and the whole thing of the Spirit, and it's quite attractive. It catches the age. But listen, you can't have the Spirit without the Word. At the same time, the danger is that you're all Word and you've no Spirit. The Word and the Spirit belong together. He gave it. He inspired it. He caused it to happen. He applies it. He works it out. And he will never do anything that's not in agreement with the Word. You've got to hear that. He will never do anything that's not in accordance with the Word of God. I've met Christian people who have said to me, well, the Spirit's telling me, and I'm saying, hold on, what does the Word say? Because he's not leading you into any path that the Word doesn't lead you into. Never leads you into doing things that are wrong or against his purposes or his Word. That's not on. They're together. They belong together. The Word of God, it is God-breathed. It is there. God has breathed. It's interpreted to us by the Holy Spirit himself. Paul can talk about the things that the world doesn't know, he says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. How do we understand these things? How do we open the Word of God and suddenly we see the truth? Why is it that you can have people that you love and be really close to you and they can sit down and read the same scriptures and they don't see it? It's because the Spirit interprets it. Belong together. The Spirit opens the mind and the understanding that we can see and understand the deep things of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. They belong together. They hold together. If we're going to see a work of the Spirit of God done in this place, it'll be by the Word of God. One of the great marks of revival, and there are many sad marks that you can talk about in history. I've read about many of them. But one thing that stands out every time, when God the Holy Spirit moves, the Word of God is at the very heart and center of it all. Never. Never without it. And friends, if we're going to see a work of God, we need the Spirit of God and we need the Word of God. That's how Jesus dealt with his life and the temptations. When temptation came, what did he do? It is written. He knew the book. He could quote it. And listen, young people, I've said it to you 100 times and I'm going to say it again. Your word, says David, have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. What reason have I not to do this tonight? Because God has said. That's what Jesus did. We need to remind ourselves of that. When Jesus met the rich young ruler, he said, how can I inherit eternal life? Jesus, what does it say in the scriptures? When you're making your arguments with your friends and people around you, it's the Word of God you turn to. Oh, I'm into reading books of philosophy. Love to read them and think of the things that people are saying and work it out and all, but in the end of the day, it comes down to the Word of God is what it will make a difference. We are born again by the Word of God. We have come to a living relationship with Him by the Word of God. What is written to Jesus in the law of God, and for understanding the purposes of God. Luke has an amazing 24th chapter. And it's a story, and you've read it, and you can see it. The two on the Emmaus Road. What did Jesus do? Beginning at the prophets, he opened up all the things concerning himself in the Old Testament. And then Luke says, just in case you didn't get it, he takes us into the upper room. And what does Jesus do in the upper room? He explains the purposes of God from the Old Testament again. And Luke says, have you got it? Do you understand it? The Word of God is at the beginning. It is at the center of everything. And we have the exceeding great and precious promises. This is the slide I promised you. Through these, he has given to us very great, well, the AV, exceeding great and precious promise, is a wonderful phrase. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God keeps his promises. And they're in the Word of God. And the only way you know them is to read it and learn it. Write them down. Keep them. Underline them. Memorize them. For no matter how many promises God has made, I like that translation. It's almost as if Paul says, I haven't got to the end of them yet. They are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Friends, the Word of God is the one thing that we have as a massive tool, and we are to use it with confidence. Use it with confidence. Because it'll work. I am absolutely persuaded. I could have come to you and I could have played gimmicks and all sorts of stuff and we'll be no further on. I'm not against being relevant. I'm not against being up to date. I'm not against living in the modern world and addressing issues that are there, but at the end of the day, the only thing that works is the Spirit, is the Word of God. And we need to use it with confidence. And we need to put our hope and our focus on the Word of God. Use it with confidence. The power of the God and the Word of God. He spoke. You've got to pick it up. God's Word. He spoke. And what? How do you envisage nothingness? How do you envisage the universe not being there? I don't know. But it weren't there. And then he spoke. And it came. God's Word. It's all he did. One of the things that's actually interesting when you study the ancient Near East and other places, all the creation stories have got great battles and great struggles and great all sorts of things. And one of the things that Genesis does, it just stands out where it says, God said. God said. That's all he did. God said. We're born again by the living Word of life-giving Word of God. You know, remind yourself that you're born again by that life-giving Word of God. We need to hold on to that, for you've been born again, not with perishable seed, but with imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Look at your experience. And that's why we understand it. And then Paul says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's what we have in our hands. You know, friends, that is more powerful than anything you can ever think of. There hasn't been a book of philosophy in the world that carries the power that does. It's the Word of God. And it's effective. So is my word, he says, it goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty. But it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it out. I've given many orders in life and people have went, ha ha, who does he think he is? Ha ha. And they've gone and done their own thing. But God says, when I speak, it's done. And that's the message of that book. God spoke and it's done. God speaks and it's done. And it will be done. So there's your soldier. And there's all the bits. He says, take it all to you. And friends, you can take a horse to water. But you can't make a drink. If you want to have a victorious Christian life, to use the old phrase. That's it. That's the word of God. That's not Billy Colville. All I have done is mediate to you what God says, what God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to write. But he's one last thing he talks about, because it's not enough. I'm going to take 5 minutes to do this. I'm going to finish it. Because you can have all of that, friends, and we need to pray. For Paul goes on to say, and pray in the Spirit and on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will be fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You got the word? Do you see it? You know, he keeps repeating it. He wants you to get it. Pray. 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 Pray, pray, take the armor, but pray. Put yourself in his hands. I have sent Tychicus, our dear brother and faithful servant, to tell you everything so that you may know what I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. That's an interesting little bit that he puts on the end. What's it about? He says, pray. And friends, at the end of the day, prayer. That is one of the things that so really encouraged me about our church recently. There's a Wednesday night prayer meeting, a number of people coming. Need to pray. Nothing will be done without prayer. Because prayer says, we can't, he can. Prayer throws ourselves on the one who is able to do more than we can ever ask or think. And Paul says, pray. Pray always. Remember as a young teenager wondering, hearing this sermon, how do you pray all the time? Because my idea was sitting there with your hands and knees down beside your bed praying. And you can't run around all day praying like that, can you? I'm being childish, I know. But sometimes that's the way we think about things. What it means is establish a life that no matter what you're doing has always got a line up to heaven. Whether you're in work, at play, that there's that sense of reaching to heaven when you're on the phone. Yeah, with all kinds of prayers, says Paul. You know, when on the phone and somebody raises a difficult problem in work, Lord, help me. When you're faced with a temptation, Lord, I need to hear your voice. That sense of always living in his presence. That sense of always knowing that I depend upon him and upon him alone. Pray always with all prayer. Pray in the Spirit. Look at the Holy Spirit will move you and you will be taken to the throne room of heaven. That you go with him. That you seek his will. And you go after him. And then it says, pray for all the saints. Because we need each other. I was talking to someone beforehand this morning. And some of the people who have the greatest impact in my life, one of them was Jim Smith. Jim Smith, until he took his first stroke, never missed a Friday afternoon, to come into the office and sit down and pray with me. I mention that now because he's gone. But he prayed. And the number of people who would ring me up and say, I was praying for you this morning. We need to pray for one another. That's part of the reason why I forced the intercessory prayer into the church, why I've talked about lists and put names up. We need to pray for one another. We need each other. We are called one by one. But we have got to stand together. Just like a group of men in the army took all the shields and locked them together. We locked together in prayer against the common foe. Pray for all the saints. And says Paul, pray for me. That's a fantastic statement. And I understand it completely. You know, people can say to you, oh, you do that so well, you're so confident. Friends, there's times my stomach, I don't know about what Jeffrey and Gordon are like, but I still can't eat breakfast on Sunday morning when I'm preaching. It's beyond me. We need to pray for one another. And Paul says, pray with knowledge. That's why he says, I'm sending Tychicus to you. I want you to know. One of the things that, as I grew up, I listened to, it's a time when I heard people pray for people by name and we talked about what was wrong with each other. And then it became Lord, and it became the unsaved. No names were mentioned. And then it became the sick. And you know what the reason was? We drifted further and further apart. We were scattered. Once we lived together in the same location, but with housing, we were scattered. And Paul says, I want you to know exactly who, where I'm at and what I'm doing, and I want you to pray for me. Friends, we are an open book. And we need to pray with knowledge. That's why I've made no secret about some of the things that I've had to face. I've said to you, pray for me. And pray for this and pray for that. Why should I be ashamed of the things? When around me there are people who can lift me up before the throne of God and pray. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you and we acknowledge your word. And Father, we pray for grace to receive it. We pray for the Holy Spirit to work it into our hearts. And Father, to challenge the way we live and think and do things. And oh Father, we just pray that together you will bind us as a people of God. That together we may put on the full armor of God, and together we may stand against the evil one, and having done all things to stand. And oh Father, we pray that we may know something of the glorious victory in this our day and time. And oh Father, open our eyes that until he come, and then the glory. Father, help us with the apostle to say, I do not consider the suffering of this present time worthy to be compared. With the glory that shall be revealed in us. Father, hear us, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.